your school days. Various parts quite well, I suspect. Other parts maybe best forgotten. But can you remember having to learn a foreign language? How did you get on? And can any of you remember any of that language now, apart from the odd word? Now, the reason I'm asking that is because when we come to the Old Testament, we are dealing with a very old language, which was written with letters that are utterly foreign to us, and they go from right to left across the page and not left to right. And also, we are dealing with a completely different culture from our own. Even those who have a great respect for the whole of Scripture can struggle and shout for help. Those who believe that all Scripture is inspired, infallible, and inerrant, we still need to ask the question, is it instructional? Is that Scripture instructional? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all the Old Testament scriptures were profitable. And he was an apostle, the last of the apostles. He was a man in Christ and much more knowledgeable than any of us. When Joshua is read through, there can often be the comment that it was all history and very dry at that. And I never liked history at school, so this is all lost on me. Indeed, in our Bibles, there may be, in fact there isn't in this one, because I've looked. But in some Bibles, in the Good News Bible there is in the lounge there. There may be a chart as to the category in which each Bible book falls. There's a sort of a chronological map of the books of the Bible, into which category they fall, which order they're in, and all the rest of them. And you will find Joshua, Judges, and all through to 2 Kings, in the historical section. You will find it in the historical section. But in the Jewish tradition, Joshua to 2 Kings are in a category known as former prophets. And that it may be closer to what it really is. So what, I hear you say. Let's keep it simple for your sake, for my sake, even if not for yours. It is like the difference between preaching and a world history book. That's the difference. The prophecy of Joshua means to convict, not merely to inform, and to comfort, not merely to enlighten. The book of Joshua is preaching material being to Israel in the form of historical narrative. And we need to get the idea that history in the Old Testament is a declaration from God about God. Now, as we go through this book, let us try to keep asking the question, what is the writer preaching about? Never mind what he's writing history. What's he preaching about? That's the real question when he tells us his story. He is not only informing us, he is challenging us. So what was Joshua himself famous for? Well, he was famous for his faithfulness to God's promises and his godly wisdom. But more significant, much more significant, is the faithfulness of God. And Joshua keeps reminding us that the Almighty God is always faithful to his promises. Hence we read Genesis to begin with. So firstly, we're going to have a look at the heart of God's promises in the first 4 verses. The content of the promises has to do with Yahweh's gift of the land. Now we find that in verses 2 to 4. We find it in verse 6, in verse 11, and in verse 15. And it is some land. As I said to you a few moments ago, as you opened your Bible up on the map, the eastern boundary is the great river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates goes right into the territory of Babylon. It is a very large territory. So, now we need to grasp hold of the promise made to Abraham right back in Genesis chapter 12. And this is 500 or so years later. For here in Joshua, that ancient promise is going to come to fruition and fulfillment. Now, just have a look at verse 2. What does it say? Moses, my servant, is dead, said the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I mean, we're sitting here and we're saying, ah, well, everybody dies, so, you know, Moses' time had to come. Moses, my servant, is dead. So what? So what? Moses was the greatest leader in Scripture until the one greater than Moses came, and that is the Lord Jesus. This guy is dead. He's dead, and they're just about to go into the promised land. Get angry. There was no one else like him, no one else as close to God as him, no one else who could lead his people like him. Nobody sat face to face with God. Moses did. He was incomparable. No one else like him, not even close. How could he die at a time like this? Everyone knew he wasn't going to live on this earth forever. I mean, what do you do when the servant of God dies and a raging river stands between you and the land you are just about to inherit? And the leader's dead. He's died. And you wonder whether he's died, because as you read Joshua chapter 1, Moses is mentioned 11 times. And what do you do when the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, have been preparing you for the future, and this is the future, Joshua chapter 1, and it ends in a funeral before it started? What is it you do? Do you wait? Do you weep? Do you give up? No, not at all. Rise, cross the river and go into the land. That's what you do. Moses may have died, but God's promises live on. Yes, this is an end of an era, but God's promises live on whatever happens, even when faced with rivers and funerals. And Yahweh is on the move. Secondly, verses 5, verse 9, and verse 17, we come across the encouragement of Yahweh's presence. I will be with you, he says. Wonderful biblical words. Now, were those words not uttered by Yahweh when a certain timid, reticent fellow who was called to face both Israel and Pharaoh back in his Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, it was Moses, when he was a very little spiritual fellow in comparison with what he became. When he said, you know, he was terrified about facing the people of Israel and facing Pharaoh. I mean, you know, oh dear, dear, dear. But God said, I will be with you. He says it here again, I will be with you. And he's there, he's right there as Yahweh. He's present with his servant and his people, and he's going into the land with them. Joshua has to trust Yahweh just as we have to trust the Lord. Well, that's what you would expect for God's chosen leader. But little old me, I mean, does God really know me? Is he really concerned with me? I'm no one great, I'm no one distinguished in any way. And the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, says this: keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you, nor forsake you. And hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Old Testament, of course, finds its way and its truths in the New Testament as well. It is absolutely vital that the people of God hear God repeating to them amid all the challenging circumstances that face them in these days, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Point number 3, pole position for God's word. We'll have a look at verses 7 and 8. What do they say? Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Pole position is a saying, of course, that comes from Formula One motor racing. Whoever is the fastest in the trial the day before the great race itself is in that pole position. He is the one to follow. He sets the pace, at least to start with, and all eyes are on him. God's word has pole position in Joshua's day. In fact, in everybody's day, whether they believe it or whether they don't. But he says to his people, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful whatever you do. Constant, careful absorbing of the word of God leads to obedience to it. Lack of study results in lack of obedience. This command is given specifically to Joshua as the leader of God's people. Does it apply to every Israelite or Christian today? Of course it does. And Psalm 1, verse 2, when we started the service with, backs it up perfectly. We looked at that psalm. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. The word of God is the spiritual food that believers consume. Nobody eats one meal a week and survives. And if our spiritual food is only taken on Sundays, we're starving ourselves. And we can't grow as believers. Some believers, of course, spend an hour or so as either singly or as a couple each day, reading and praying. But others have only time to spend 5 to 10 minutes. But it's absolutely vital in the life of a Christian. Whatever it is, it's vital, whichever time span we have. God has spoken to us, and he wants to keep on speaking to us, and we need to have our ears and our hearts open, because we want to listen to his word and store it up in our hearts. Both Joshua and the Psalms tell us that a life pleasing to God comes from getting into the word of God and getting it in our hearts and lives. We are careful to be people of the book. And as my tutor used to say many years ago, to be people of the book, that means you read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Maybe your tutor said that to you. But let us take it seriously. Point number five, the last point is this. The unity of God's people. Just to cast your eyes down to verses 12 to 18, if you would. Joshua's concern as the people of God prepare to enter the promised land is that all God's people would do this together. No, got that wrong. Not they would do it together. They must do it together. That was Yahweh's instruction. And yet there is an immediate problem. And that is the fact that 2.5 tribes of the Israelites, which you'll see in those verses, 12 to 18, 2.5 tribes of those Israelites already were living in the Transjordan area, and Yahweh had approved of that, provided that they all joined in with their fellow Israelites in crossing the Jordan when the time came. And those men who live in that area are going to have to trust that Yahweh will look after their families and their possessions while they go into battle. When they have helped, I mean, this story isn't only told in Joshua 1, it comes in Numbers and various chapters, which I'm picking one or two bits of information out from. When they have helped all the other tribes cross into the promised land, then the 2.5 tribes, that's the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, can return to their homes, but only when the job is properly done and people are settled. That's when they can return home. Joshua was rather concerned that these 2.5 tribes were rather too comfortably settled, and they would decide not to join in. But this had originally been organized, came from Yahweh, and it came through Moses. But of course, Joshua was probably thinking it had far more chance of coming to fruition under Moses than it did under him. But what a lovely few verses, verses 16 to 18. They asked these tribes, Joshua asked these tribes and said to them what they had to do, and they answered, "Whatever you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." What is great in this? It's great news for us. So much encouragement to us. And what a marvelous thing it is when there's unity amongst God's people. And even when the greatest and most trusted godly leaders die, God hasn't died. He's still there, still the same, still loving, still faithful, still as powerful as he always was. But he has our best interests at heart. He has our best interests at heart. And right in the middle of all that we've said this morning, the middle part was obeying the word of the Lord, knowing the word of the Lord and obeying the word of the Lord. And do you remember the motto I shared with you the other week, the thing that was our college motto? I both hold and I am held. Our puny hand is in God's mighty hand. I both hold, and more importantly, well, that's very important to hold on, but even greater than that, God holds on to us. I am held. That was our college motto, and it was absolutely brilliant. It was, there's a whole bust of Spurgeon there, and under it is that motto. And I remember it ever since, as you would. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your blessing to us, and we thank you that your faithfulness shines through right from the days when you spoke to Abraham about this land. And we thank you that all those years later, your promise was still as true as it ever was. And And we pray that as we go through this book of Joshua, our Father, so many of the wonderful truths that are in that book will come out. Help us to hear it as a preach, as we read it, not just history, and help us to realize that you are challenging us through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.